All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Judges, chapter number 7. I've had several people ask me specifically about what has gone on this year with the COVID lockdowns and things of that nature. And I guess in some ways it'll be Brother Garrison and I, we've been through the exact same thing. So we've been helping each other through it. I want to speak to you this morning about some things that God has been teaching me this year. I'll tell you a little bit about what's been going on with the lockdowns in the message, but the theme today is called The Blessing of Weakness. And I want to talk to you a little bit about some things that God has spoken to my heart about and taught me through this year and the craziness that has been going on. And so let's begin reading here. Judges chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Judges chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says this: Then Jerubbabel, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. And all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for those that are here this morning to hear your word. I pray that you would speak to us from your word, Lord. We didn't come here this morning to hear from me. We came to hear from you, Lord. We need you so much right now. I pray you would just give us what we need. Help us to be an encouragement to this church. I pray that you bless them, Lord, and you'd speak to their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In our text here, we read of a time during Israel's history where they were being oppressed by the Midianites. And in their oppression, they were crying out to God, asking for his deliverance. God decided that he would hear, that he would answer their prayers, and he decided he would deliver them from the Midianites. The question was only a matter of how he was going to do it. And so he chose to do it through a man by the name of Gideon. And Gideon was not the kind of person you would think that God would choose to deliver them from the Midianites. He was not some dazzling soldier or natural leader. The Bible says in Judges 6:15 that when God spoke to Gideon about doing this, he said, Behold, my family is, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house, he said. He was someone that was very surprised that God would even consider using him in this way, but he went through some personal struggles and battles trying to decide if God would be able to use him. You know the stories of the fleeces, and now he put out the fleece and wanted it to be wet, and then he wanted it to be dry, and just finally realized God wanted him to do this, and it was of the Lord. And so he submits to the Lord's leading. He decides to trust in the Lord, and he goes out, and he blows a trumpet. In Judges 6, verse 34, he sends out messengers all throughout Manasseh and bring in people for this great battle. And so they brought in men from Israel ready to fight. And slowly but surely, the army of Israel was gathered, and when all of the men had arrived, there were 32,000 armed soldiers of the Israelites who were ready to fight. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to see 32,000 men with swords and spears and shields ready for battle in a valley, you'd think, wow, that's a pretty good-sized fighting force, 32,000. But the problem was, is the Midianite army, in Judges 7, verse 12, it tells us that they were not alone. They were there with the Amalekites and also the children of the east. And when somebody looked out at their army, it was like looking at sand by the seashore You couldn't even tell how many people were there. It was just an innumerable multitude. It was a gigantic army. And 32,000 looked pretty small against that army. But even so, they were trusting in the Lord. Gideon knew that the Lord was with them, and he was confident that God was going to bless and help them, and they were going to go out to battle and fight. All the men were ready. They were prepared for this battle, and they were going to trust that the Lord would give them the victory, even though they were heavily outnumbered. And then something interesting happens. Right before the battle, the Lord does something very strange. He comes to Gideon, and he says, "Gideon, your army is too big. Your army's too big, Gideon. You're too strong." And so the Lord says, "Don't worry, I'll help you out. I got two tests that I'm going to put you through." And the first one was, he said, "All of you that are afraid, go home." Now, you have to realize, back in these days, oftentimes in the cultures of these Bible days, when your nation sent a messenger to your town and said, "We're going to battle, send your able-bodied men," it wasn't really an option if you were going to go or not, right? If you said no, there was oftentimes you would be liable for some criminal charges or at least tremendous dishonor for not going out to battle. And so many of the men that they were there because they were obligated to be there, right? They were going to fight, but they were afraid and they did not want to be there. And so he said, "If you are just here because you're obligated and fearful and your heart's really not in this battle, just go home." And 22,000 men walked off the battlefield. 22,000, over two-thirds of their fighting force went home. Gideon, can you imagine being Gideon at that moment? Looking at all them walking off saying, "Lord, what are you doing? Why would you weaken my army?" But the Lord wasn't done. He said, "Gideon, your army is still too big. You're still too strong." And so, he presents another test, and you know the test, those that got down and drank the water as a dog would, and on their hands and knees with their mouth to the water, those were separated from those that got down and vigilantly drank as a soldier would. And he said, "Okay, those of you that lapped like a dog, go home." And 9,700 men walk off the battlefield. His army went from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. And the Lord said, "Okay, now you're ready to fight." And I want you to understand something that we see that's interesting in this, that goes completely against everything we understand about spiritual warfare, about the Lord's work. We're all about getting stronger, right? We're all about gaining strength and ability, and everything is about having more ability to serve the Lord. But in this scenario here, God, listen to this, God weakened Gideon's army. God intentionally allowed them to get weaker. Doesn't make sense, but that's what God did. Now, I can relate a little bit with Gideon because I feel like some of the things that we've been through, our churches in Columbia have been through, we've gone through some of the same things that Gideon's gone through. Back in February and March, we were just booming with momentum. And it's a blessing when you get through some hard years of ministry, some of that fruit starts to come out a little bit later. And we were just experiencing some fruit in our ministry, some spiritual maturity in people that we had been working with for a number of years, and a lot of people getting saved and baptized and discipled. And we were looking at buying some land back in March for building a building. We had a Salvation Sunday, a big friend day in February, where we had 60 visitors come to church on that day and hear the gospel. We had our missions conference back in March, and they had doubled their Faith Promise missions commitment this year from what they had made last year. We were, you know, had a full schedule for 2020 with ladies' conferences and missions trips to the Amazon and teen camps and ladies' meetings and youth activities and Bible Institute classes and soul-winning trips and everything else. And then the middle of March showed up. And the whole COVID thing started. And at first it was curfews in effect. No one can go out after 5. A couple days later it was, this weekend, no one can go out of their home for 3 days. And by the time that 3 day ended, they said, okay, we're going to do that for another week and then another 2 weeks and another 2 weeks. And the result was 6 straight months of one of the hardest lockdowns in the entire world. All of the children in Colombia, including our children, were locked in their houses, not able to go out for 6 months. Our children saw one other person in a 6 month period of time. I remember one time we hid them on the floorboards of our car to drive a quarter mile down the road to get an ice cream from the grocery store and then brought them back to our house hidden in our car. And that was the highlight of their month. They got to leave the house. They locked everyone that was a non-essential worker in the house. It was literally house arrest. You were allowed to leave your home for a couple hours once a week during a certain designated time period. In order to buy groceries, and that was it. And so we were basically on house arrest for months on end. And people, you have to understand, in a third world country, if you don't work, they live off of what they make each day. If you don't work, you don't eat. And so we literally, our ministry became preaching to the camera with the online services and sending food to people that were starving. And so everything on our calendar became, just in a moment's time, was wiped out. And I know many churches and people have experienced similar things here. And something interesting happened. All of the people that were just obligated and fearful, they went home. And people in our church began to disappear, and our army began to shrink. If you weren't in church for the cause of hearing the word of God and the right motives, you know what happened? You went home. And so it was interesting to see that and to just say, Lord, why is this happening? After about 5 months, we went to the city of our new church plant in El Carmen. It's a smaller city, a little bit easier to deal with the officials there. And we said, here's all of our protocols. You have to let us open. It's been 5 months. There's no word of when we can open our churches. We need to open our churches. And they said, listen, we cannot give you permission to open. It's illegal to open, but if you do open, we won't send the police to shut you down. We won't stop you. And so we opened our church in El Carmen in August, and we had, with the protocols that we were following, we were able to put 30 chairs spaced out and all that stuff, and checking temperatures and masks and all that stuff, just to be able to open the church. And we got there, and 14 people came. And I got up after the service, and most of our people were still watching on live stream. And you have to understand, if people are afraid in the United States, that's amped up to 20 in Latin America because of the culture there. It's a very emotionally based culture. And I told them, I said, the problem is church was not important to a lot of you folks before we shut down. And people began, thankfully, many people in our church have stayed faithful and began to come, but it has been a true test of faith for a lot of people. Our church in Rio Negro, there was a problem. They couldn't get to El Carmen, and we couldn't open the church in Rio Negro. And so we had several services. We had people saying, we have some people, they need to be baptized. We'd like to baptize them. And we got some people that lived way out in the middle of nowhere, out in the countryside. And they said, would you come and hold a baptism for them? And, you know, it was illegal, but we said, you know what? We need to meet. We need to obey God rather than man. And getting to that point was not a light decision for us. But we arrived at that point and we said, okay, we're going to meet. And so we had an outdoor, out in the countryside service. We baptized some folks, preached, and had just a great time of fellowship. The next week, we went to have another one. And as I was preaching to our people, I looked over the horizon, and here comes a Black Hawk military helicopter over the horizon, straight towards us. And they were looking for anyone out in the middle of nowhere that was congregating, like churches and such, in order to locate them and send in the police. And we hid our entire group that we had, maybe 40, 50 people, underneath of an overhang as the helicopter flew over. And my kids were sitting there crying, saying, "Daddy, the police are going to get us." And all of a sudden, our faith and the command to meet meant something different to us than it ever had before. The fearful went home. But can I tell you something? The people that were there, their faith was very real to them. And it gave us a little bit of a taste of what Christians in countries like China go through, or North Korea, or Cuba, or some of these places where they are not allowed to meet. It gave us a little bit of an appreciation for those people. And it began to teach us many things. Right now, praise the Lord, in September, our churches were allowed to open on the limited basis. But the problem was, is the law says that if anyone under 18 or over 59 cannot go to church. And so even though we're open, we're still illegal. We're literally having underground children's classes. And I'll tell you something, it really changed a lot as I've looked through this year and I've seen what the year and our ministry was before all of this happened. And then I look at it at what it is now, and praise the Lord, we have many faithful people that are still being faithful and serving the Lord, and our church is moving forward. But I can tell you something, I feel like I can relate to Gideon here, where I feel like God has allowed our army to be weakened. And we look out, and sometimes when that happens, and it happens in other circumstances in our life as well, you ask the question, why? Lord, why do you allow us to be weakened? Because it makes sense to us that God would strengthen us, right? That's what makes sense. And yet God, oftentimes, as he did with Gideon, will allow us to be weakened. Why is that? And the Lord is showing, I have four things I want to share with you this morning real quickly on why God allows his armies to be weakened. And the first reason that we find right here in our text, it's simply this. Let's read verse number 2. Judges 7, verse number 2. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." And then he gives the reason why. "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." Do you know why God often allows his armies to be weakened? So that he gets all the glory. Amen. That's the reason. So that he gets all the glory. Boy, anytime we experience a little bit of success in the Lord's service, you know what so easily comes into our lives? Boy, our church is doing great. Man, did you see all those people that came in on the bus today? Man, did you see those new visitors who came? Did you see those people that were baptized? Boy, the Lord sure is using us. And outwardly, we'd never admit this, but in our hearts, we're giving God 97% of the glory. But we're recognizing that little 3% that we've done too. Can I tell you something? God doesn't want 97% of the glory. God doesn't want 99% of the glory. He doesn't want 99.99% of the glory. He wants it all.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
And he will do things in our lives intentionally to make sure we understand who deserves all the glory.
Right.
Look with me at the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter number 42. Boy, we are so prone to pride and vainglory. And can I tell you something? God will not give his glory to any of us. And so we see Isaiah 42, verse number 8, the Lord just telling us his position on this whole sharing the glory with us thing. Isaiah 42, verse 8, he says this, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. My glory I will not give to another. God is, he doesn't want to give it to graven images. He doesn't want to give it to men. He doesn't want to give it to anyone. God wants all of the glory. He deserves all the glory. He is worthy of all the glory. He is the creator of the universe. He is. We are just specks of dust on his creation. He loves us. He died for us. He cares about us. His thoughts for us are innumerable, but he's not giving us his glory, folks. He's not. God cannot use us unless we realize this. Now, someone may say, well, look at this ministry here. You know, there are times when we tend to mistake the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is not always just a church full of people. Can I tell you, the Mormons can have big churches, the Jehovah Witnesses can have big churches, the Catholics have really big churches in Colombia. But I view the fruit that remains as the real work of the Lord. I want fruit in my ministry that is the kind that only the Holy Spirit can produce. The lives that are changed, the people that are changed by the Word of God. I'm not interested in just playing church or, you know, just trying to do things just to have a crowd. I want people's lives changed, like Christ talked about, John 15, abide in me and I in you, that fruit that remains. That's what I want. And that only comes when you do things God's way. And it only comes when you give God the glory that is due to his name. If you are proud, you will not experience that. James 4:6 tells us, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He not only won't use you, he'll resist you. And so this is a critical thing. If you want to serve the Lord, you have got to get this. You don't get any of the credit, nor do you deserve it, nor should you. God resisteth the proud. And so, out of love, he teaches us who really is the one who produces the fruit. And so he allows us to be weakened. He weakened Gideon's army so that when he used their weak army, there was nobody that misunderstood who was being used. When Gideon won that battle with 300 men and they didn't even have to fight, there was nobody in Israel that said, boy, Gideon sure is a great general. They said, look, what hath God wrought? Yeah. Folks, that is how God wants to work through us. And so he'll often allow us to be brought low so that he can show us who really is the one who is winning the battle. Now, you may say, well, Brother Putney, listen, you might struggle with pride and vainglory and the tendency to take the glory of God for yourself, but, you know, I don't do that. I don't really have a problem with that. Well, the Apostle Paul had a problem with that. And I'm pretty sure if the Apostle Paul had a problem with it, then you and I can have the same problem as well. Amen? Can we assume that? Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul experienced something very similar to what Gideon experienced here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks about it. And look with me at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, the Bible says, and lest I should be exalted above measure. This is Paul speaking. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. And that is speaking of him receiving credit and him thinking that he is part of what's going on. The Bible says, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, through the abundance of revelation is referring to how God gave Paul much revelation. Paul is the author of much of our New Testament. God used Paul in a tremendous way, an amazing way. And because God was using him in such an incredible way, his flesh was tempted to think he had a part in it. And so Paul said, God gave me something. He gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of debate about what that thorn in the flesh is. It says the messenger of Satan to buffet me, and there's all kinds of ideas. It really isn't that important. All we know is God weakened Paul. He gave him something that was a debilitating weakness that hindered him That was a constant just, why, Lord, in Paul's life. And the Bible says that the reason is lest I should be exalted above measure. He says it twice in verse 7. The reason he got that thorn in the flesh was to help him realize where his strength came from and who was doing the work. He was just along for the ride. He was just a vessel. God was giving him the power. God weakened him. Now, that's good news for us because God, sometimes we tend to think that God only uses those that have a lot of talent and abilities and contagious personalities and skilled orators and all of that stuff. I'm glad that's not the case because the Bible tells us that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And I get to be one of those things. God uses, according to 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the things which are mighty, the base things, the things that are despised. And then it tells us the reason that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so God will often weaken us and allow us to be weak so that he can use us. God can use anyone as long as they submit to him and rely on him and recognize he is the source of their strength. And you know what that also does? That takes away our excuse when God wants us to do something and we say, oh, I'm not a preacher. I'm not good at talking to people. I'm not this, I'm not that. Yeah, you can let God work through you because it's not your talents that's going to get the work done. It's God who's going to get the work done. All of us can be obedient to the word of God. I'm not a necessarily naturally outgoing person. I'm kind of an introvert. But you know what? God can still use me on the mission field as a missionary and as a pastor. He's the one who does it, folks. He can use anybody. And oftentimes, he will remind us of that through those difficult trials. So why does God allow our weaken his armies? First of all, so that he gets all the glory. But there's another reason as well, and it's found in the same passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the second reason. God allows us to be weak so that we can be strong. He allows us to be weak so that we can be strong. Verse number 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Paul is pleading with God to take away this thorn in the flesh. And verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then he says in the end of verse number 10, for when I am weak, then am I strong. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. We don't understand it that way, but it's true. Sometimes when we're the most weak is when God works through us the most powerful ways. I've experienced that in my life. Have you ever had a situation where you just didn't want to go to church or you didn't want to go soul winning? How about that one? You don't want to go out and go soul winning, and you go and you see fruit that you don't see when you have all of the desire to go out. Have you ever had that happen? You go to church and you don't want to go to church and you get there and God just speaks to you in amazing ways. There's been times where I've preached a message and I thought that was the worst flop of a message I've ever preached in my life. And God used it to help someone in a tremendous way. Folks, God works through us, but he also works especially in our weakness. And when we don't understand how he's going to work, he takes pleasure in that. Think about how he worked through those 300 men in such a special way to conquer the Midianites. They had their lamps, and the Midianites were afraid and killed each other. Folks, God did that in their weakness. If they would have had to fight, many of them would have been killed. The battle would have been much, much worse, but in their weakness, God came through in a tremendous way. He does that. He wants to do that. And so we must realize he does things so that we can have that strength. Why does God weaken our armies? God allows us to be weak so that we can be blessed. You know what weakness teaches us? Humility. Humility. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride is the opposite of humility, right? Now, I'm sure this is not the case in this church, but I know that in my church, sometimes people don't get along. I'm sure that never happens here, right, Pastor Garcia? Never does people not get along in your church. But in my church, there are times where people don't get along. And you know what happens is sometimes I have to get involved as the pastor if things get too bad. And I have to kind of talk with people. And something that is always, always the case is somewhere in there, in the problem, somewhere in there is pride. Right? Always the case. Whether it's in one or both parties, usually it's in both. Somewhere in there is pride. And so we butt heads and we fight and we have these issues because, you know, they're not going to say that about me and I'm going to defend myself and we fight. And the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. You know what happens when we insert humility into the people of the church? It's like engine in an oil. Things just function smoother. There's a story of two goats, mountain goats, one was going up a mountain trail, and the trail was very narrow and only wide enough for barely one goat to get across, and he's going up the mountain trail, and there was another mountain goat who was coming down the other way, and they met each other in the way, and there was not room for them to pass each other, and so they started butting heads, started hitting each other, and butting, and ramming each other. They did that for about a half an hour, and they both just had a headache, and they weren't getting anywhere. He wasn't given... Neither goat was going to give, and so one of the goats, realizing that what needed to be done, he got down on his belly and let the other goat walk all over him to pass him. And then he was able to go on his way. You know, sometimes that's what we have to do when we have contention and problems in our lives, is we have to humble ourselves and let other people walk all over us. And it fixes a lot of the contention that we have in our lives. And we only are able to do that when God teaches us humility. That we're nothing. I love the quote from Brother Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he used to say that when people talk bad of you, just be glad that they don't know really how bad you are. And he recognized that you know, humility is necessary, and sometimes people are going to treat us wrong. We just need to realize, I'm glad they didn't treat me like I deserve to be treated. And let people just walk, and that only comes through humility. And so when we live our lives humbly, when we walk humbly before our God, you know what ends up happening? Our lives are just better. Yeah. They just are. Our church is better. Yeah. Our marriage is better. Most of our marriage problems are rooted in pride, too. And when both the husband and wife are walking humbly before God, man, your marriage runs better. Just life is just better. It's a blessing to walk humbly before the Lord. And so we got to realize when God teaches us humility, we ought to say, Lord, thank you. He's helping us, folks. And there's one last reason that God will allow us to be weakened in such a way. And it's this. God allows us to be weak so that we can rejoice. Look with me, please, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather, what? Glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Oh, see, that's where I'm at right now. That's where God's trying to teach me right now. One of the things I was finding this year as we're sitting in Columbia in quarantine and dealing with all the nonsense we were dealing with, and is I was starting to develop a cynical, grumpy attitude. I was starting to feel a little bit of bitterness creeping into my heart. And I told my wife, I said, I'm only 32. I don't want to become a cynical old grumpy preacher at 32. I don't want that. And God has kind of had to show me that sometimes we can, when God weakens our army, it's not enough to just let him do it and get through it. He wants us to submit to his will in the process. He wants us to submit ourselves and our hearts to what he's doing in our lives and thank him for it and recognize he's good. Folks, that can be hard. You get some really bad news that changes the course of your life. And rejoicing isn't the first thing on our mind. But Paul said, now that I've learned this, I'm going to take pleasure in my infirmities, in distresses, persecutions, necessities, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God is accomplishing far more in our lives than we ever realize. But he wants us to rejoice and understand and not get bitter and cynical. He wants us to submit ourselves and allow him to work, that the power of Christ can rest in our lives. I'll close with this. There was a missionary couple who went to the Congo in 1921. Their names were the David and Sia Flood. And they went with another missionary family, the Ericksons, and they traveled down the river in the Congo in a very dark place in the Congo jungle, a place called Zaire. And as they would go down the river, they would arrive at villages and they would ask the chiefs of the villages if they could settle there. And when the chiefs realized they were missionaries, they would tell them they could not stay because they were afraid of offending their pagan gods. And so they went village after village after village and deeper into the jungle. And finally they realized no one is going to let us stay with them. We just have to settle here in the jungle. So they found a place there in the jungle by themselves to settle and begin building their home and trying to figure out how to survive there on the mission field. And very quickly, things started to turn for the worse. They began to get very sick, malaria and other jungle illnesses. And having spent some time in the jungles in Colombia, I can tell you the jungle is no place that you want to live. It is a very terrible place to live as far as the hardships are concerned. And they began to suffer. And the Ericksons, it wasn't long, they just decided to head back. They said, we can't stay here. We're not going to make it here. So they left, and they left David and Sia Flood by themselves. And they began to suffer hunger. They ran out of food. They didn't know how to survive. And one of the chiefs of the villages felt sorry for them. And so he sent a little boy from his village with a chicken and some eggs about once a week to go and bring them food. And while that little boy was there, Sia Flood, who was just a little lady, just barely over 4 feet tall, I think she was 4 feet, 8 inches, she decided that she was going to witness to this little boy. And she witnessed to him and witnessed to him. And after a while, one day, the little boy, he received Christ as his Savior. And so she began a little Sunday school just with this one little boy who brought them chickens once a week. And that little boy began to learn the Bible. Weeks and weeks and months went by. They battled with illness, trying to survive out there in the jungle. And Sia Flood, one day she realized that she was pregnant. And so she began to have a lot of problems with her health through the pregnancy. And her time came where it was time to have the baby. And a little baby girl was born. And that little baby girl, praise the Lord, survived. But 17 days after her birth, her mother, Sia, passed away. And so David Flood was left there in the jungle by himself, his wife dead, nothing to show for his misery and his labor. And he took his little 17-day baby and he decided to leave. He buried his wife and put a little wooden cross and etched her name into the cross, put it there, and then he went back to Scotland where he was from. He put his daughter up for adoption with the Erickson family who had left prior. He gave them to them to take care of. And he said, I can't. He said, God has forsaken me. God has abandoned me. He has destroyed my life. He has taken my wife. And he just wanted to just forget everything that happened and start his life over. And so he left. The little girl was adopted by a pastor's family in the United States. And she grew up in a Christian home. went to Bible college, got in the ministry, married a man by the name of Dewey Hurst, and Dewey Hurst, years later, became president of a Bible college. And this was, we're now 50 years later on from the events of 1921. Dewey, well, she was, Aggie was her name. I'm sorry, the little girl grew up, her name was Aggie. And Aggie was one day at the Bible college going through some newspaper articles, and somehow she ran across a newspaper article that was from a story about Zaire, Africa, and it showed a little cross on the photo that was taken of a little grave that was there in Zaire, and it had her mother's name, Sia Flood, etched on that cross, and she recognized that. And the story told about how a little boy had taken chickens and to them, and how he had been won to the Lord, and that little boy had since won many of his village to Christ after they left. And so she took that newspaper article, and through it she was able to find her father, who lived in Scotland at the time, and at this time he was about to pass away. And she showed him that newspaper article, and he was crying. He said, I didn't mean to give you away. I just, God forsook me, and God took everything from me. And she showed him that, and she said, God didn't take, he blessed your sacrifice. And David Hurst, he got right with the Lord before passing away. Several years later, Aggie and Dewey Hurst, they were at a missions conference, and there was a national pastor there from Zaire, Africa, and he got up and was preaching, and he's told the story about how when he was a little boy, he would take chickens and eggs to a little missionary couple out in the jungle, and how the missionary wife would witness to him and taught him the Bible and won him to Christ. And how she had passed away, but after they left, he was able to win many in his village to Christ, and that was why he was there today. And so after the service, she went up to him, and he said, did she have a little girl? And he said, yes, he did. She was born 17 days before she died, and Aggie, with tears, she said, I am that little girl. And that pastor, he got so joyful. He said, we have been looking for you for 50 years. He said, you have to come to Africa. He said, there are now over 100,000 baptized believers in our villages there in Zaire. He said, you have to come. And I've heard many other missionary stories, maybe you've heard them too, of missionaries going to Zaire, Africa, to a place that they thought was unreached and finding churches deep in those jungles. And she one day was able to go to Zaire. They arrived in Zaire, which now had an airstrip. When they arrived at the airport, there were over 10,000 people there to greet them. Her mother was the most famous person in the whole country. And there was now a monument built around her gravesite. They took her to that grave. The biggest building in the village was the church. And they took her to the gravesite where her mother had died. And there was the little cross that had been preserved. It was a big special spot in the village where her name was etched in there, Sia Flood. And then there was a monument built around it. And on that monument, they had etched into the rock, John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When God weakens our armies, he's doing something that we do not understand. And he will accomplish his purpose. Time will tell all of the reasons for all of the tribulations and difficulties and distresses that God allows to come into our lives. It's not our job to understand them. The book of Job, that's the whole point of the book of Job, is Job wants to know why all this happened, and God basically tells him the last couple chapters, Job, you're man, and I'm God. I don't have to tell you why, but you can trust me. And folks, that's what God wants from us, is that we refuse to throw in the towel. We refuse to get bitter. We refuse to get cynical and let our hearts be destroyed by the difficulties that come into our lives. And we realize that it's true, Galatians 6:9, it tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. We can trust God, folks. He's good. And when our armies are weakened, we don't have to understand. but we can continue on and look forward to what Paul said, the power of Christ resting upon us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray you'd speak to our hearts during this time of invitation. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to learn the lessons you'd have us learn each day and allow us to be used as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.